Well, Tana, I'm going to use that excuse when Christmas morning comes and I don't have anything under the tree for Susan. I tell her, it's somewhere in the house. I don't know where it is. And I've lost it, forgot about it. And believe me, if I really had a present within the house, Susan would have found it already. So she's like a little kid. She's got to have those presents. So she would search for them all. But I have to keep that in mind on my next one. In today's message, we come to the third appearance of an angel in the Christmas story, an appearance of the angel to Joseph. Now, if you remember going back, Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, the old priest, in the tabernacle or in the temple, and he told them that he was finally going to have a son, and he would be the forerunner of the Messiah, and that his son's name was named John. And then 6 months later, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, and he tells her that she is going to have a son, and he will be the Son of God. And so now we come to chapter 1 of Matthew 1, 18 through 25, and we have an angel's appearance to Mary's fiancé, a young carpenter by the name of Joseph. Joel Gregory says, Joseph is the forgotten man of Christmas. He is a character with minor credits. Not one syllable is recorded to Joseph's name, but what he did spoke so loudly that he didn't have to say anything. He's a remarkable example of obedience. And so I want us to look at this scripture today, and I want us to take those lessons that we see here and apply them to our lives. You see, it's a message of God's plan of salvation that was to unfold in Joseph's household and should unfold in ours as well. Verse 18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph faces a dilemma here, doesn't he? I mean, he is engaged to marry this girl who has gotten pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. And Mary keeps insisting that the Holy Spirit, or that an angel came to her and told her that she was going to be pregnant or she was going to conceive of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph didn't believe her. And let's be honest, we wouldn't have either, you know. He had believed in Mary's integrity and trusted her faithfulness. But now, not only was she pregnant, but she was lying about how it happened. And folks, if you've ever been disillusioned by someone who is close to you, then you get kind of an inkling, a little bit of a feeling of how Joseph must have felt. I mean, he had to have a broken heart. He probably thought of revenge, for you see, betrothal in those days was really a lot more binding than engagement today. A couple that was betrothed to each other during this time, they were considered to be married even though they didn't live together. And the only way that relationship could be broken off was with a legal decree of divorcement. And the Old Testament law gave him the ability to kind of disown Mary and even have her stoned for adultery. So don't you wonder if maybe during this dilemma that Joseph read Proverbs 6:34 that says, for jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. But Joseph's sense of reason and his spirit of compassion prevailed, and he decided just to distance himself from Mary and then go ahead and rebuild his own life. Or maybe he read and studied Deuteronomy 32:35, where it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so Matthew 1:19 records this. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But then one night, that angel appeared in a dream to Joseph. And there are two things to notice about this. First of all, the angel is not named, and all the others were told that it's the angel Gabriel. But here it doesn't tell us that, even though it might have been Gabriel, but we're not certain about that. The second thing that the angel does, it comes in a dream. The other two accounts, we find that he came to them while they were wide awake, and they were able to dialogue with Gabriel. And the Bible relates several times when angels have appeared in dreams. Jacob, you remember in the Old Testament, had that dream of the ladder that was going up into heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending on the ladder. But let me tell you something. You be very, very, very careful about interpreting dreams as spiritual experiences. And you be doubly cautious about people that might come to you and say that they've received a revelation of God for you. Now, God's very able to appear in dialogue with us if he decides to do that. So many times dreams are not messages from God. They're simply the mind that's not willing to go to sleep at night. I had one of those nights last night. I don't know whether you have them, where my mind just wouldn't shut off, and so I didn't really go to sleep. I just kind of laid there all night wishing I could go to sleep. But, well, in this dream of Joseph, it's so real that he knew it was not his subconscious that was talking to him. It was, in fact, an angel from God. And we don't read that several months later, as he's on his way to Egypt, when they're fleeing away from Herod, that suddenly the baby's crying, they're without food, and he sits down on the side of the road and begins to wonder whether really an angel ever appeared to him or whether it was just something that he had eaten that was not very good. And so if an angel appeared to you in a dream, it would be so vivid that it would be beyond question. And so now this angel made several specific announcements to Joseph. He says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Now, I think it was only natural that he would be afraid. I mean, how could he ever trust her? I mean, how could he ever trust her unless he received this supernatural revelation? And he might have been afraid of the fact that there might be a disease. I mean, who knows where she's been or who she's been with? And he's certainly afraid of people if this baby is born at the wrong time. It wouldn't just be Mary who was the subject of that accusing finger. It would also be Joseph. And his whole carpentry business was built on integrity. And so the angel says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife," the angel said, "because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." The angel said to Joseph, "She's telling you the truth, Joseph. Believe her. Be there for her. Support her, because she's going to need you." And Joseph, you are the privilege to participate in the most marvelous event in history. And you're just going to have to live with the snide comments and the mean-spirited innuendos, because, you see, it's really not your reputation or your ego that's at stake and most important here, Joseph. This child is going to be the Son of God, and you're a servant. And the truth will bubble up in time. And then verse 21, the first part says, "And she will give birth to a son." Now, we've got ultrasound today, don't we? I mean, ultrasound can tell you the sex of a child months before that child is ever delivered. But here, 2,000 years ago, it was predicted that Joseph would be the stepfather of a baby boy. Psychology Today says the most distant child-parent relationship in America is the relationship between a father and a son. But I don't think that was true in that carpentry shop in Nazareth. I think that Jesus really had his eyes fixed upon Joseph and watched how he dealt with difficult customers, how he dealt with the stress and the pressure of demands that were put on him and when he was making the various things that he was making for people. And he was watching how he met the deadlines. And he watched the quality of his work. And when Jesus went out to preach, it was so easy for him to say that God is like a heavenly father. And the angel said to Joseph, Mary's going to have a baby boy. And Joseph, being a righteous man, reared and loved Jesus as his own. Now, the last part of that 21st verse says, and the angel said, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, in America, we choose names because they're either a popular or maybe they sound good. But the Jewish people named their children for significant reasons. The Jews named their children to describe circumstances surrounding their birth. Esau, because he was red-headed. Jacob, because that means grabber. He was holding on to the heel of his brother. Moses meant drawn out of water. Isaac meant laughter, because Sarah, in her old age, when she found out or heard that she was going to have a child, laughed. And sometimes names were given to describe the parents' faith. Anna wanted a child so badly. You remember that? She prayed and she prayed and she prayed about it. And finally, when her child was born, she named him Samuel, ask of God. John, Jehovah's gift. God is gracious. And so God sometimes changed people's names and to portray a certain purpose. Abram to Abraham, the father of many nations. Jacob became Israel because he wrestled with God and emerged victorious. Simon became Peter, meaning rock. And Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. And so the angel says to Joseph, this child's name will be Jesus because he is the Savior. This child will arrive with a mission. He's going to be crucified on a cross for the sins of the world. He's the one who's going to save his people from their sins. It's the cross, folks. It's the cross that gives the manger the ultimate meaning. You see, Jesus didn't come just to be a cuddly little baby. He didn't come just to give us a nice message that God exists and he loves us. Jesus came into the world for the express purpose of dying on the cross, the atoning death for our sins. And that we talked about weeks ago. And the fact that in a very short time, we're going to be looking at going to the time of Easter, aren't we? We're going to be looking at the time of Good Friday when he dies upon that cross, and then on Easter he's resurrected. But that's the purpose that he came, to die on the cross, the atoning death for your and my sins. And just before he died, he said, for this reason I came to this hour. And that's why so many times when you get a Christmas card, and that Christmas card has painted on it that manger scene. And shining on the stable is a star, often in the shape of a cross. The Christ child came to die, that he might be Savior of the world. In verse 22, Matthew adds, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God predicted from the very time that Adam sinned, remember that? That the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And now 2,000 years later, it's happening just the way that God had predicted. The fullness of time had come. And the angel came to inform Gabriel Joseph of what was going to happen. And when the dream was over and the angel was gone, Joseph obeyed immediately. Verse 24 says, When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Actually, there are three occasions, are there not, when the angel appears to Joseph? I mean, appeared to him a few days after the birth to tell him, look, Herod's going to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. You need to flee. And so he gets up in the middle of the night, he takes his family, and he flees off to Egypt. 2 years later, the angel returns and says, now it's safe to go back. And so Joseph obeys immediately. And verse 25 says, Joseph took Mary as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. For 9 months, Joseph and Mary remained celibate. You see, Jesus wasn't just conceived of a virgin. He was born of a virgin, wasn't he? Now, some try to suggest that Mary and Joseph never had marital relationships, but that's not supported by Scripture. It simply says here, he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Luke 8:19 says, now Jesus' brothers and sisters, or brothers, came to see him. All right, so he had brothers. We know that they had children after Jesus was born, but not any relationship prior to that. But there came a day when Joseph had to leave the tool chest in Nazareth, and he had to go to Bethlehem. And the reason he had to go to Bethlehem, as you remember, Caesar had declared that they must all return to their hometowns and there register for the taxation. Don't you wonder why he took Mary? I mean, Bethlehem, you know, it was 9 months. She's 9 months pregnant. There's no I-95 between Nazareth and Bethlehem. I mean, did Mary have to go register as well? Or was there no one in Nazareth, no family members to take care of her? Or maybe Mary insisted on going. And I wonder if after the appearance of the angel, whether Joseph went to the synagogue and he read about all the predictions, all the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. And he read Micah 5:2 that said he would come out of Bethlehem. And so when the decree comes from Caesar, maybe suddenly, you know, Joseph begins to put all the pieces together that this was the Messiah. This was the promise. But Luke 2:6-7 says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room in the inn for them. And then 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, the angel's message to Joseph is the same message to us. The same message to us of how we're supposed to respond. And so the third point here is Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. Now, the term salvation and being saved is tossed around so much in religious circles that it's kind of lost its meaning. I mean, what does it mean to be saved? When you say somebody saved us, you know, you think of a potential disaster, don't you? Or maybe they saved you from an embarrassing situation or from physical harm or for financial loss, and you say, boy, you saved me. But Jesus came to save us from sin. And just for a moment, let's think about the potential disaster that sin can cause in your life. First of all, sin has the potential to destroy you physically. Cancer, heart disease, cirrhosis of the liver, ulcers are often a byproduct of sinful activities. You see, Jesus not only came into the world to save us from our sins, he's not come here to give us always perfect health, but his word is still the best blueprint for a healthy life here. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You see, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is it not? That we're to take care of. And therefore, we are to follow the precepts and the concept of His Word on how to do that. And then sin has the potential to destroy you mentally. I mean, people who indulge in disobedience against God, you know, lose their sense of reason. Common sense goes by the wayside, and regardless of IQ. And people who think themselves wise become fools. I read years ago a little excerpt by a judge by the name of Deidre Hare. I don't know whether you remember her. But she wrote about people who come to court, you know, the accused that come to court and how they dress. And she said that one man came in who was there for his fourth DUI. And he had on a Miller Lite t-shirt. He had a belt buckle, a marijuana belt buckle. On one arm he had tattooed, you know, free drugs, free America. And on the other arm he had the slogan, up yours. And she said this, she said, if stupidity were a crime, the death penalty would have been too lenient. You know, I don't care how smart you are. You know, sin eventually makes you an imbecile. One converted man said, I didn't have a rush of emotion when I gave my life to Christ, but I had a rush of reason. You see, Jesus came to save us mentally so that we would have the wisdom and the common sense from above. And then sin has the potential to destroy you emotionally. The guilt of sin can eat you alive, can't it? It can eat you alive. But you know what is worse? Is when your conscience becomes so hardened, so seared by sin, that you can sin and not have a twinge of remorse. And so we read about sexual abuse, dabbling in the occult, and Satan worship. And 1 Timothy 4:1 speaks of someone who will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Sin can numb your conscience, and Jesus came to save us from that. We sing that song, What Can Wash Away Our Sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, sin likewise has the potential to destroy you financially. I mean, besides being morally wrong, it's physically stupid. You know, think of the cost of alcohol, cigarettes. People who have a $100 a day cocaine habit, you can think of the cost of gambling, the cost of deception. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-27, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And so sin has the potential to destroy you spiritually. I mean, Adam sinned and he hid in the garden, didn't he? Remember that? God had always come down in the cool of the evening and walked with he and Eve. And suddenly God comes down and Adam's nowhere to be found. No, we know God sees all things. But he calls out to Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I was afraid, so I hid myself. You see, we were created for fellowship and peace with God. But sin alienates us from God. David said, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So sin creates separation, negative attitudes, low self-esteem, and loneliness. But Jesus came to save us from that. He died that we could be reconciled to God and have peace with our fellow man. And then sin has the potential to destroy us nationally. Arnold Toynbee, the eminent secular historian, said this: of the 22 civilizations that he has studied in history, 19 of them collapse because of moral decay. And if our nation continues to exalt sin and degrade righteousness, then the foundation of this nation are going to crumble. They're going to collapse. And that's, you know, something I pray about every day. I hope you do. I mean, I look at what's going on in our society and I realize that it's nothing like I could have ever imagined it would be. It's nothing like when I was growing up. And folks, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. We need to pray for our nation. We need to work on evangelizing our nation because we're being destroyed nationally by sin. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And so Jesus came to save us nationally so that we could be strong. And then finally, sin has the potential to destroy us eternally. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. In our study thus far, as we've looked at the various appearances, you know, with Zechariah and Mary and now Joseph, we've talked about the angels who come to minister by, you know, protecting and informing God's people, but very little has been said about the angels that are sent to bring judgment, you know, and wrath because of sin. You think in 2 Kings when Sennacherib is surrounding Jerusalem and Hezekiah and all the people are trapped inside, and God sends his angels and he destroys over 100,000 of the Syrian army. Or think about the book of Revelation. The seven angels with the seven bowls of God's wrath. I mean, those are thoughts that we need to realize, again, that God is going to bring judgment upon this world, isn't he? I mean, that's justice. We talk about God being a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And therefore, sin must be punished. He sent Christ to die for the sins, to receive the punishment that you and I deserve. But for those who don't listen, isn't that what it talks about? Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. Leads to destruction. Leads to hell. When they don't have to. So we haven't talked about that. But we constantly need to be reminded of the fact that people out there, if we love them, we'll tell them. We'll evangelize them. We'll speak to them about the love of Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus came to save us from our sins, didn't he? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that's Bethlehem, that he gave his one and only son, that's Calvary, that whoever believes in him, that's the condition, shall not perish, that's hell, but have eternal life, that's heaven. One man had a nativity scene in his yard, on one side of his yard, a beautiful nativity scene, and then he had a sign in front of it that said, God's gift to man. On the other side of his yard, he had a cross, and he had a sign, man's gift to God. You know, Jesus came to be born of a virgin and again die in our place. He gave his life for us. And folks, we owe him ours. We owe him everything. So we be obedient like Joseph. I mean, Joseph listened to the angel. He did exactly. I mean, the writer's right. There's not one syllable that we find from Joseph. But we find one who was obedient and did as he was told to do and lived the way that he was supposed to live. And Jesus was reared in a home that was filled with God. Of course, him being God. So again, we have a mission, don't we? We've got a mission to tell people that Jesus saves. That he came for the purpose. They're going to be people all over the world, you know, coming up on Wednesday. They're going to be celebrating the birth of Christ. Going to be celebrating the birth of Christ and have no idea what it means. Have no idea what it means. It's very perfunctory to them. It's just something that they go through every year. It's just a reason to buy gifts and get together and not understand the real reason, the real meaning. That's what Tuesday night, I hope, focuses. Focus our mind that not only then, but naturally the next day, but all of our life is focused on the fact of Jesus coming, God sending his son to die on a cross for us. He died for all, and we must share it. This morning, if you've got a decision to make, if you're outside of Christ, we encourage you to come. Again, maybe you're sitting there and you're realizing that sin has really had a tremendous impact on your life and been something that's been eating at you, and you need to repent of that and turn back to God. And understand, it can destroy you in all the areas we talked about this morning. But he came to save us from that. That's the reason that he came. And so if you've got a decision to make, why don't you make it as we stand and sing.